Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is engrafted into us. We thank you, Father, that you are here. Jesus, you're walking through us. According to Revelation, you walk through the churches. We welcome you here this morning, Lord. We ask that all things be done decently and in order. We thank you for your sweet presence here. We thank you for the joy, inexplicable and full of glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking about a bunch of different stuff recently. We've been talking about faithfulness to the times when it just seems like it's just routine. And how during those routine times, that's when character is built. And how important that is. Because we find out during the routine times how faithful God has helped us to become towards him and towards his word. And then last week we talked about faithfulness in assembly, in joining together, and the importance of that, and that, how that when we join together as a body, each of us are a vessel that carry the anointing of God. And so when each of us are gathered here together, it's not just my vessel now at home. So I saw this post on Facebook today from this big church, and they, you know, where, you know, remember to come out to one of our campuses. And if you can't, remember to join us online. There's no corporate anointing online. But there's a corporate anointing when we come together. And you start to see that the more and more we come together and we're faithful in doing the little things and faithful in showing up and faithful in showing up to work and not complaining. You know, those kinds of things. You know, because you got a job. There's a lot of people that don't have jobs, right? And we're faithful when you know, somebody gets a raise and we don't, right? And we just keep going. Well, today we're going to talk about unconditional trust. Unconditional trust. See, it doesn't take much faith when everything's going our way, does it? When everything's just working out and smooth and everything's flowing and everything's working smoothly together. And the job is just going really nice. All the bills are paid. You're getting good grades or good reports at work. It's easy to be in faith, isn't it? When life is good. But it seems like nothing's going our way, and God doesn't seem to hear our prayers. Your car's in the shop going on 2 weeks. Come on.
Or you're stuck in Mexico.
Or you're stuck in Mexico. How about a headache doesn't go away? And by the way, you guys prayed for me last week for those headaches. They have been on the dissipation. I've only had one this week. Because you guys prayed for me. That's the least amount. Man, I'm telling you what, I have felt better all week. You guys came forward and laid hands on me and prayed for me. I've been believing for myself. But see, that one thing happened is the corporate anointing. Everybody came forward and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I'm better. Praise the Lord. See, it's like when healing takes time in your body, and instead of getting discouraged that it's taking a long time or things aren't working out quite right, then where's our trust? Is our trust still in God? David was anointed to be king when he was a young man. It took a long time for him to ascend to that throne, didn't it? But he knew that he'd been anointed to be king. Everything didn't just happen for him like that. You know, we like the microwave society. We put things in the microwave. Never mind that it kills all the nutrients and everything that's in it. And, you know, it's done in 3 minutes or less. You know, I like my popcorn on the stove, you know, in a nice cast iron skillet or something like that. It's nice, you know, with real butter. We got this, we like to do like, you know, more clean foods and stuff like that as much as possible. And we got this, it's called Kerrygold Irish butter, and it's made from milk from grass-fed cows, and it's organic. And we put it out, and Josiah was looking at it this morning. He says, "Why is this butter so yellow?" We said, "Well, that's kind of the color it's supposed to be." He's like, "Okay." You know, it's different. And you know, when things aren't going our way, when we stay consistent, and we've talked about this, this is the thing, is being consistent no matter how life is going. You know, maybe you're having to work a lot of extra hours Maybe, you know, you know, hey, at least you can do it. You know what I'm saying? And that's the thing, is that God will give you grace, won't he? He gives you grace and strength. He gives you people around that will help you and support you when you're going through the tough times, when things aren't going as easy as you want it to be. And it's easy for us to think, I'll be happy when this is over. I'll be happy when this is done. You know, the wedding yesterday, I'll just be happy when this part is over and we can all breathe again. But in the meantime, you still got joy. You're still happy. Why? Because you're going through the process. You're going through. And that's, again, where we find out what our character really is. Is our character really an unconditional trust for God? I believe in dreaming big. I believe in having great expectations. I believe that every person should have them. And I believe that we need to hold tightly to those things. But we need to hold loosely to how we think it should happen. Hold tight to the positive expectation that God's going to work things out for your good, but loosely to how you think it should happen. If I try to live my life and say, this is how things are going to happen, you know, you hear about those girls, you know, when I graduate high school, I'm going to this college, and I'm going to meet, you know, so-and-so, this young man, and, you know, when we're 21, we're going to get married, and at 23, we're going to have our first child, and we're going to have three children and a kitten, and we're going to live in this kind of house in this area, and all of these things are going to happen. And then it doesn't happen that way, and then you're devastated because your dreams didn't come true. Well, Kathy said when we were dating that she had told the Lord, she said, okay, by the time I'm 30, if I'm not married, I will never bring it up to you again. Her trust was in God. Right? Do you know how old she was when we got married? 29. She was 29, but she was trusting God. Did she have everything all figured out in her head? No, she just knew she wanted to get married. If it didn't happen that way, she was happy because her other desire, she wanted to go on to the mission field. To what I told her, if you think you're called to the mission field, we're not called to get married. Because I know I'm not called to the mission field. You know, I mean, you know, specifically like, you know, someplace where you sleep in the dirt and eat bugs. So that's just, I can't do that. So we got married and we went to Bible college and came back and I said, well, let's have a baby now. And she's like, well, we need to have insurance first. I'm like, and then people at church around us are having babies. And my saying was babies, babies everywhere, but not a one for me. And so finally, when we did get pregnant, it took us a couple years after graduating from Bible school and we lost our first child. I was devastated because I didn't, in my mind, losing a child was never even something that could happen. And so that's when I found out my trust wasn't unconditionally in God. I got mad at him instead. Here I am, fresh out of Bible school. I'm a youth pastor at our church. I'm mad at God because we lost a baby. Where was my trust? It wasn't in God. It wasn't in God. I just wanted to know why things happened the way they did. Scripture tells us that we're supposed to come and reason together with God. I didn't want to reason with him. I wanted to complain. I was expecting this, and this was supposed to happen, and how come this happened? And I've been faithful to you, and I've done all these things for you. Where's my trust? It's in me. My trust is in me. My trust is in Kathy and I and our ability to create a family and to create a home. There are lots of people who can't have children who adopt. That's a wonderful calling. I think Kathy and I are combined age right now. We're actually too old to adopt. legally. Because, I mean, your combined age has to be, you know, less than 100. I don't know. Anyway, I wanted to know why these things happened. My trust was in our ability, and then I got mad at God, and I spent a lot of time being mad at God. And it ruined my favorite holiday of the year at that point was Christmas, because we found out the day after Christmas that the child had deceased. And it ruined one of my favorite times of year. My trust was conditional. It wasn't where it needed to be. That was one of the darkest hours of my life. It's great, and we should tell God our dreams and desires, but we can't make an idol out of them. I told Kathy, I said, when we get married and have children, I want to have 4 girls. And I want things to be this way. That's what she said. She said, no, you don't. She... And every person who has girls is like, no, you don't. You don't want that many girls. And, you know, I always wanted girls. And you know, I had it all worked out in my mind how I wanted things to be. In my mind, I needed a baby to be happy. Everybody around us was having babies. And I needed a baby to be happy. My happiness wasn't coming from God because of that. My trust wasn't in God completely. Right? Oh, thank you, Ansel. I was holding tightly to what God put in my heart, but I was also holding tightly to how I thought it should come out, how I thought it should happen. I wasn't putting my trust in God. Anything that we need to make us happy that takes the place of God is an idol. So that having a baby became an idol for me. Having children became an idol for me. And I had to get over it. Did God take the baby to get me over that? No. But he knew that it was going to happen. He knew that I was going to face this dark time in my life. A year later, we had Faith. And she was a miracle. I mean, the fact that my wife could even carry a child that long with the condition she has was a miracle. She has a condition known as antiphospholipid syndrome, which is sticky blood. And what happens is that when you're pregnant, your blood doubles in your body, and it's all that thick blood, and it cuts off the placenta, and it starves the child. Turns out all she needed to do was give herself heparin shots. In the meantime, doctors kept telling us, this is going to happen every time you get pregnant, because they thought it was pregnancy-induced hypertension. And they kept telling us, you should stop trying to have children. Well, we had a dream to have children. We had faith, and we moved to Idaho. I know, I walked into church one morning, and we were in worship, and I lifted up my arms, and the Lord said, move to Idaho. I said, praise the Lord, I can leave California. I wanted to get out of California. I wanted to be in the mountains, you know? I wanted to be in the mountains. I wanted to be where there was weather, where there was snow, where we could experience seasons. And so we're getting ready, and we sold our house, and we quit our jobs. I was the executive director for the Salvation Army in San Luis Obispo County. That's a good job title, isn't it? And it was a good job. And it was great insurance. And everything was great. And here, you know, God says move to Idaho. So we did. And a month later, we're living in a fifth wheel trailer with 2 cats and Faith, who's just getting ready to turn a year old. And the Lord says, go back. Well, the day before we left, he said, when you get there, if I tell you to come back, will you? I laughed. I said, well, of course I will, because my trust is in you. But you're not going to do that. We've got our good friends up there, and we're going to start a church together up there, and oh, it's going to be great. A month later, I called my parents and said, God said to go back. They said, well, it's going to take a bit of time for us to get ready to come back up there and get you and haul that trailer back down. Are you sure about it? Well, yeah, God said to. On the way back, God said, I want you to go to this church when you get back. I'm like, okay. Kathy's like, oh, no, we're going to start a church. We're going to start a church. I like to tattle on myself. So we're in the car, and we went back to the church we'd been at before because Kathy didn't want to get stuck somewhere. And so we went to the church we'd been going to before, and it was like being in a prison. I mean, it was dark, and we couldn't wait to get out. We went to the church God told us to the next week. Man, I'm telling you what, the pastors, they came out after us, and they knew what Bible school we'd gone to, and they wanted us, and they were so glad that we were there, and they were so glad that we left the state and then came back because we weren't now just church hopping. And so that they could put us to good use. In that time, in that trailer, in a fifth wheel trailer with 2 cats, an extra saucer, a litter box, right? and a 1-year-old, God delivered me from the hurt that was in my heart still. Is that how I would choose to be delivered from the hurt in my heart? No. Man, that was a lot of work, wasn't it? I mean, it was a lot of work. I mean, my dad drove us up to Idaho and back in 2 months. Right? Dad's always still there. Abraham had been believing for a son for 25 years. God told him, you're going to have a son. For 25 years. Man, I'm telling you what, they tried to figure everything out and work everything out for themselves all along the way. That's why we've got the Ishmaelites today. All those Arab nations that are against Israel. Why? Because of the birthright. The birthright is really important in Hebrew culture. The birthright. They want that birthright because Ishmael was the firstborn son to Abraham, but he was not the son of promise. Now, they still just want that land. They want that place because they feel it belongs to them. 25 years. Isaac is about 12 years old. God says, take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and take him to this place and offer him a sacrifice to me. Could you do that? I'd like to think that if I were Abraham, I'd be like, okay, but here's the thing that Abraham knew. God gave was good to his promise to give him a son that would be an heir, the son of promise. And he knew taking his son up there on that mountain, God will either raise him up or he will provide another sacrifice. He knew. He trusted God. They get up there. Abraham's about ready to sacrifice Isaac. God says, stop. I just needed to know that you trusted me. Here's your sacrifice. Offer this sacrifice for me. Now I got to tell you, parents, God's not telling you to take your children out. What if Abraham had held tightly to the dream and held tightly also to what he thought was supposed to happen, and he didn't take Isaac out there on that mountain? But he held tightly to the dream, loosely to how it was going to happen. One person said it like this: God told us to reason together and with him, and push the God button. In other words, hold close to God in every situation and always just push the God button. I side with God no matter what it looks like, I'm going to trust God. No matter what it looks like, I'm going to trust God. I'm just going to trust God. If God tells me to do this, I'm going to do it. I don't need to know why. Most people have had children, and you tell them to do something. Why? Why? Well, because I said so. Why? Because I said so. And I told Josiah recently, he said, why? And I said, listen, if you'll just go do it, after you do it, I'll tell you why. But I need you to just do it just because I told you to. And this is what I tell my children. If you can't trust me and do what I tell you as your father here on earth, how are you going to hear from God and trust him when he tells you to do something and you don't understand why? Abraham was very happy in Ur of Chaldees. He had a great family. Everything was going well. And God said, I want you to pick up camp and take your family and all of your possessions and all of your belongings and go to a place that I will tell you. He didn't say pick up and move to Sacramento on the east side. He just pick everything up, and when you're ready, I'll tell you where to go. But you've got to take this one step of trust. You've got to take this next step of trust. Because sometimes I think the reason is that we have to do so much stuff based on trust with God is because if we knew what the end result was, we'd just try to jump over there to the end result and make it happen the way we wanted it to happen, and then we'd miss out on the things that God's trying to teach us along the way. Daniel 3. We're going to read this. We're going to start in about verse 10. And this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 10, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. In other words, they didn't do what they were told, right? They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, Is it of purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, but ye have not. Ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. Oh, that's sharp. We don't have to answer you. We don't answer to you. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. I mean, he had rage before, now he's full of fury, because they've said, we don't answer to you, we have another God, and if he's able to deliver us, he will, and if not, it doesn't matter. We're not worshiping your gods. Therefore, in full fury, the form of his visage or his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spoke and commanded that they should heat the fiery furnace 7 times more than it was. 7 times. Not just the average heat, but 7 times. And he commanded certain mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their hosen and tunics and their mantles and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay? So the men who took them burned up. Our young men fall down into the fiery furnace. The Nebuchadnezzar king, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste. He spoke and said unto the counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 loose. So they're no longer bound up in the fire. And there's not just the 3 of them anymore. There's 4 of them, and they're not bound up anymore. They answered and said unto him, True, O king. He answered, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. Just walking about. Walking about in the midst of the fire, 7 times hotter, burned up the men who threw them in when they threw them in. Now they're not bound up anymore. They were bound up all the way around. Tossed into the fire. Whew. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the aspect of the 4th is like the son of the gods, or like the son of God. So this is somebody who stands out very different in the midst of the fire. This has got to be somebody who just really, in the midst of the fire, looks glorious, looks radiant, maybe taller. He's like the Son of God. He's standing there in the midst of them. The Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the deputies and the governors and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men that the fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither was their hosen changed, nor had the smell of fire passed on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, listen, and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and have yielded their bodies. Listen, we talked last week about yielding our bodies, a living sacrifice. Yield your body as a living sacrifice. This is exactly what these men did. It's exactly what Abraham did, isn't it? They yielded their bodies as living sacrifices that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Man, I'm telling you what, this king changed his tune right away, didn't he? That'd be like the leader of the nation saying, anybody who speaks anything against you and your gods will be cut to pieces. Because I have seen the power of your God in your midst. The God whom you trusted, who you would not betray, should be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the province of Babylon. Listen, they put their complete, unconditional trust in their God. And they told the king at the get-go. They said, if our God is able, he will deliver us. And if not, it doesn't matter. We're not going to compromise our faith. We're not going to compromise our trust and worship your gods because we're afraid of the consequences. As a result, they get delivered. Every person who calls on the name of God, of the name of Yahweh in Babylon or any of the other provinces who speaks against this God will now be cut to pieces and their homes made into a dunghill. Why? Because three young men refused to compromise. They refused to compromise their trust in God. They had unconditional trust in God. They held tightly, knowing that God was able to deliver them. Would they have preferred not to be thrown into the fiery furnace? Probably, right? What if they'd held to that? God's not going to let us happen. God's not going to let this happen. God's not going to let this happen. He's not going to let us be thrown into the fiery furnace. He's not. And then they get thrown into the fiery furnace, and now they're in fear and doubt going into the fiery furnace. What's going to happen? Is God going to show up and protect them now that they're in fear and doubt? And if God had delivered them, would we even know about the story? They believed God would fix it. Things weren't going their way. But they trusted him. Man, I can't tell you how many times things haven't gone my way. I'm 52 years old. That's a lot of years of things not going my way. Think about that. 365 days a year, 724, of things possibly not going my way. That's a lot of hours of things possibly not going my way. It would be a lot of worry if we let ourselves worry. Some say God helps those who help themselves. Well, I don't know about that, but God helps those who trust in him, doesn't he? God helps those who trust in him. Did Stephen trust in God? Was he stoned to death anyway? Did he cease his trust in God? What happened as he's beginning to be stoned? He looks up and he sees the Son of Man standing and the clouds separated. Did he beg for pardon? No. He kept his unconditional trust in God. And keeping his unconditional trust in God, he did get stoned to death. But he got to see the heavens open wide and the Son of Man standing there. I bet you anything, he felt no pain. I bet you anything, he felt no pain. I bet you anything, as soon as the first rock was thrown, he's gone. Because his unconditional trust in God. Psalm 138 says that God will perfect what matters to me. Is he always going to do it the way that you think he's going to do it? Is he going to do it? Is he going to take care of you? He's going to take care of our lives if we trust in him, if we put him first. We have to have our unconditional trust in him. Those three young men said, we know God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we trust him implicitly. When we go into a situation and things don't look good, it could be that this is the end for you. Don't give up your trust. It has reward. Faith in God always has reward. When you're going in and, you know, I went recently and, you know, had to take the driver's test. And I failed it the first time. I failed it the first time. And I walked up and I was embarrassed and I said, didn't pass. He said, well, do you want to do it again? I'm like, yeah, can I do it right now? He's like, yeah, wait 3 minutes. So I went back, I got 100% the next time. So I got embarrassed. I mean, I've driven most of my life in California. You know what I mean? Look, his face got red. He's hot. And he's wearing a red shirt. So often, we like to tell God, I want this house, and I want these things, and I want all this stuff to work out for me this way, and this is how I vision my life, and this is how I expect things to go. And I expect that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego figured that they'd get some sort of pardon because they weren't willing to bow down to these other gods, and maybe the king would have leniency on them. It didn't work out that way. Maybe they were really hoping for not being thrown in the fire, not being thrown in the fire, not being thrown in the fire. But they got thrown in the fire, and Jesus is walking around in there with them. And the bonds are loosed from them. And they come out not even smelling like smoke. You can go through a problem, you can go through trials and tribulations, and come out on the other side smelling like a rose. If our trust is in him. But if our trust is in ourselves, and we go through that, and you get to the other side, man, you look like the guy who just finished, you know, six rounds with Rocky Balboa. You know? Yeah, I made it to the other side. Yeah, you look like barely. You know, it's better to just keep trusting God and stay in the God boat and just, you know, maybe you get a little worried. Jesus, you know there's a big storm out there. Yep, okay. Everything's under control. Or you can get in fear and say, don't you know we're about ready to die? Look, Jesus, you're asleep in the back of the boat and there's this storm. That's really the easy natural default, isn't it? Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Storm, be quiet. And then it was quiet, wasn't it? Did they get to the other side? Hold tightly to what God puts in your heart, but loosely to how you think it's going to happen. The Most High God is on your side. The good news is Satan isn't in control of your life. God is. He said he will perfect that which concerns you and concerns your life. Maybe you go through some trials, some tribulations, some sickness, some disease, some bankruptcies, or whatever that happens to you. Your response to going through that is the character that God is trying to build in you. When we got pregnant after faith, because God had told us you're going to have a son named him Josiah, and you know, so we're waiting, patiently waiting, and then Kathy got pregnant, and we lost that baby, and someone said, it's so sad about Josiah. I said, no, that wasn't Josiah. God doesn't give dead dreams. Josiah's still on his way. A year later, there's Josiah. And the doctors finally figured out what was wrong with Kathy in the process. In life, we're going to encounter giants like David, pharaohs like Moses, Red Seas, betrayal, slavery to someone, just like Joseph. But since you know God is directing your path, you can have an attitude of faith and joy and victory in the process while you're going there. Yeah, I've got a giant, but God gave me stones. Didn't he? Yeah, I've been betrayed and put into slavery, but God gave me a dream and I'm holding on to it. We don't have to fall like Snow White in the forest and just cry. Now there are going to be some times you're going to fall in the forest and cry. I've done it. We've all done it. So once you're done, brush off your suit, wipe away the tears, take a shower, get up and keep going. And hold tightly to what God puts in your heart. Don't immediately switch to complain mode. It would be better if we'd be in Egypt, because at least in Egypt we had garlic and onions. But you were enslaved to Pharaoh. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, they get out into the wilderness. Did God just bring us out here to die? No, you were dying in Egypt. You were in slavery to Satan, into the world system. Now you're coming out. People have said the reason that God put Moses in the house of Pharaoh is so that he wouldn't have a slave mentality when he was called to deliver the children of Egypt out of bondage. He had a prince mentality. He had the mentality that I can do whatever God tells me to do. Because a slave doesn't have that mentality. A slave has the mentality that they're going to do whatever they're told to do and that they don't have a choice. In that fire, the king saw four men. one looking like the Son of God. God delivered them not the way they thought. God was with them in the fire. God was with Moses in the wilderness. God was with the children of Egypt, the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, wasn't he? I mean, he's sending them quail. He's sending them manna. He's taking care of them, and their sandals don't wear out. God is with them taking care of them. God is with you taking care of you, no matter what the circumstances and situations look like. But we have to understand and accept that God is with us, that he's going to give us the ability to do so. In 2 Corinthians, well, look, Job 5:29 says, you won't get harvested before your time. So don't worry about it. You're not going to get harvested out of this life before it's your time. You're going to get to fulfill the number of your days. You're not going to get harvested, okay, before your time. Remember, man, Job, he went through it, didn't he? But he refused to speak against God, didn't he? His wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? That's some good advice. Spouses, don't ever tell your spouse to do that. Hold tightly to what God said he's going to do, and loosely to how he said. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll wrap up after this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. This is Paul, and he's been boasting about all the things he's gone through, and shipwrecked, and abandoned, and stoned, and left for dead, right? And then he's talking about this vision that, you know, he refuses to say, I'm the guy that had this vision of heaven, right? Verse 6, he said, if I should want to boast, I would not be foolish, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain so that no one may think more of me than what he sees in me or hears from me. So Paul doesn't want people to think he's something special. Isn't that interesting? Even in the extraordinary quality of the revelations, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times about this, that it might leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for your power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of the Messiah may dwell in me. For Messiah's sake, for Jesus' sake, then I delight in my weakness, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had this great revelation that nobody else understood about Jesus, about the Messiah, about this new revelation, greater than anybody else. So Satan sends a messenger to buffet him, lest he be exalted above the normal measure of man. Satan doesn't mind. You can get saved and just live just like you've always lived before and not make any difference. But as soon as you start making, how many of you have ever noticed this? As soon as you start making some strides and you start maturing and God starts giving you some revelation on some things and you start growing, all of a sudden it seems like persecution comes. Right? Distress happens. People insult you. Jesus said, you're going to have that happen because of me. So I'm not making it happen to you, but you're going to have it happen because of me. They hated me, they're going to hate you because you love me. Satan doesn't want us to excel. He doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to mature. And so when we begin to, he sends us a messenger. Paul had a messenger. Everywhere he went, insults, calamities. He's a shipwrecked. You know the interesting thing about the shipwreck? God told him, you're going to get on this boat, but it's going to shipwreck. He didn't say, I'm going to deliver you from it. He didn't say, I'm going to make the ship not wreck, but you're going to go through this, but don't worry, because you're going to make it. And if you'll tell everybody on the ship what to do, then they'll make it too. Isn't that interesting? So often we like to think that God's just going to deliver us out of all our troubles. And we can be like Pollyanna with rose-colored glasses. You know what I'm saying? But God's not going to deliver us out. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. But do not fear, for I have overcome this world. So when we're in the tribulation, our response is what builds the character in us that helps us to grow and to become more like Christ, to become more trusting, to become just absolutely unconditionally trusting in God. Because our trust is in him, not in the how. We just trust him. We just trust him. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know it's going to work out. God said, all things work together for good to those who trust in him. If you trust in him, everything's going to work out. You might go through the fire, but you don't have to smell like smoke. You can go through the Red Sea and not drown. You can have a curse pronounced on the entire nation that every person who doesn't do what you've been told to do, is the firstborn is going to die. So you take that lamb, you slaughter it, you put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels and on the windows, and everybody in your house is fine. Because you're trusting him. I don't understand how putting the blood of a lamb on the windows and doors, besides it's going to smell. It's going to smell. It's blood. We had that happen at my dad's house with that old refrigerator. Old blood stinks. You know, and the refrigerator dies, and it halfway cooks the meat in the freezer, and because it's now heating up instead of cooling down, and, you know, there's blood and, you know, everything gross that comes, you know, it's a stench you can't hardly get rid of. And you want us to put it on our doors and windows? Okay. Everybody who did it, you know what that means? Even the Egyptians who believed it. Because when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Egyptians came with them. Because they had seen God work and seen how God had protected his people, who had seen how those who trusted unconditionally in God, even though they didn't understand, were protected and delivered from all the tribulation that happened. They still went through it, didn't they? But God supernaturally brought them out. Amen? Is this good? Does this help? Man, I'm telling you what. When we just learn to put our trust in God unconditionally, things can happen all around us. Things can happen to us. But if we don't let them in us and be part of us, we can have joy. Paul said that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you think that the people in Israel, in Jerusalem, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and thousands of people are getting saved, and then the stoning of Stephen and people leave Jerusalem and go into dispersion and throughout, do you think that they might have had an opportunity not to have joy over that? Right? But they went out, and it says they began to minister in the cities where they went to, and people were getting saved in those areas too. God has a purpose in everything that happens to us, and we have to just agree with him. Okay, I don't necessarily like this, but I trust you that on the other side, everything's going to work out. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan for our lives. We thank you we can put our trust unconditionally in you. And you will deliver us, and you will see us through, maybe if not the way we think, maybe if not the way we want. But we know that on the other side, there's victory. There's joy. There's overcoming on the other side. We thank you for it, Father, right now in Jesus' name. I just pronounce a blessing on every person here. I just declare, Lord, that they are surrounded with peace and love like a shield, and that they walk in victory. And even though they might be going through the fire today and this week, that they come out on the other side, unsinged, unburned, with joy and victory, trusting in you. And I thank you for it, Father, right now in Jesus' name. Amen.